Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right. Make sure you're out there today. Let's start out today with one of the greatest real-time adventure stories of all time. Sir Ernest Henry Shackleton. He's an explorer in the early 1900s, and in 1914, he led an expedition to the South Pole. And so he and his crew went down in a tall ship named the Endurance. Well, when he was there, they got into the ice, and the ship was crushed and sank into an icy grave. And they were on the ice. And Shackleton didn't give up hope, though. He had to face the reality of the situation and see he had either two options. Either he'd give up and go down to an icy grave, or he'd press on toward home with an eye toward his home country. And so he got his men's supplies into the lifeboats. They dragged them across the ice. And then they did about 5 days at sea over to a place called Elephant Island, which is not any rescue because it's just a barren rock, wind, and cold. No place to live. Their time was short. And Shackleton knew if he's going to save his crew, he'd have to make an 800-mile passage across some of the stormiest seas on the whole face of the planet on a 20-foot boat to a place called South Georgia where there's a whaling station from which he could send back help. So he got into the boat with four other crew and left the other 22 behind. And he ended up enduring a hurricane at sea. But he made it. And then he marched and ice climbed over the island when he got there to the whaling station. And from there, he sent back help. And on August 30th, 1916, the entire crew was rescued. Fantastic adventure, amen? Well, why do I share this story with you today? Because I believe it really relates to our lives. Because Shackleton had to face the hard reality of his situation. There were only two possible destinies for him. Either to sink into an icy grave, into the darkness below, or to keep his eyes on home and eventually get there. And today I'd like to talk with you about the two destinies of mankind, of people. There are really only two places you can go, right? We considered for our bulletin cover this week, two arrows, two road signs. One was pointing to heaven, one was pointing to hell. There really only are two destinations. And you know what God wants for us? To face that reality, just like Shackleton did, and make a decision that we would seek after with our eyes toward home to get there. And that's what God is calling us today to do. And to do that, I think we need to have a really clear understanding of these two places so that we might have a grasp of what we want to avoid and a clear vision of our home country where we're headed. So let's talk about that today. All right? We'll talk about heaven and hell and what's the Bible say about these. Well, first thing God says to us today is I want you to beware, my children, because you live in a world where most people don't think about heaven or hell. They do not have a grasp of it. They make light jokes about it. They either don't believe in it, or they treat these things lightly. Isn't that true? Think of what the Bible says in Psalm 10. It says, "For the wicked boasts of the desires of his heart, and the pride of his countenance. The wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. Thy judgments are on high, out of his sight." How many people do you think there are in the world who don't even consider their two destinies to which they might be headed? Which one? Most people don't. A lot of people don't. And there are also many wrong notions of heaven and hell in the world that disturb and cause you to go in disarray in the wrong direction. And if we're not careful, we could be led into those same things and be caught up in them ourselves. For example, take songs that we have. Imagine this one. Imagine this song by John Lennon. Imagine. You know it, right? Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us, only sky, and no religion too. What a popular song that is. What's it trying to get you to do? Forget it. Don't think about these things. And you know what? A lot of modern songs that we listen to and our teenagers listen to, maybe don't say it in those exact words, but they're saying the same thing. Don't think about these things. And the media in Hollywood in the meantime make fun of heaven and hell topics, don't they? The devil is just running around in these red leotards with a pitchfork, and people will dress up as him at Halloween and think it's funny. Fun. Not understanding what they're playing with or what they're talking about. According to Hollywood, a lot of times the devil or hell is pictured as a place where there's a great party going on down there. Right? And as for heaven, Hollywood gives you the picture of cloudy mists and places of fog, wearing these sort of child manufactured wings of glued together feathers, and these old worn out togas with nothing to do. Heaven's very boring. And you know what? You may have some of these ideas in your head about these two places which God wants to get rid of today. Think about how damaging it is if your vision of heaven and hell are not clear and right. I'll give you an example. I was watching this week on YouTube an old interview by Larry King, remember? And he was interviewing Art Linkletter. And I really liked Art Linkletter. He died recently. However, in this interview, Larry King asked him, "Art, what do you think about dying?" And he said, "For example, Billy Graham was on my show recently, and he looked forward to dying. Billy Graham said he was certain he was going to be happy and in paradise. What about you, Art?" And Art Linkletter responded, this is a quote, "It would depend on what's going on." In other words, should he go to heaven? "I like a lot of activity, and heaven sounds too placid for me. Now there's a lot to do in hell." And then he laughed. He laughed. Because heaven is boring, and it sounds like a party down in hell to him. And he basically told Larry he preferred to go to hell. You see how people can be bought to buy into certain images of these things, and it can destroy them? What if Shackleton, down there at the bottom of the world, in the Antarctic with his crew, started to laugh and joke about going down to an icy grave with his crew in the depths of the sea, and saying that that would be a fun place to be? What would his crew have thought of him? "You're insane! We're gonna mutiny against you," right? Absolutely insane. Who'd put up with such craziness? But you know what the strange thing is? If you go to people today and they joke about hell and they laugh, guess what the rest of the people do? They laugh right along with them because they are also insane. They are not grasping the reality of a very serious situation. It's all very funny, but as God's word says in Jeremiah 5:31, God says, "But what will you do when the end comes? What will you do when the end comes?" And as Paul says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. So, we're going to avoid that stuff today, right? Let's get a clear vision of these things. Are these real, I ask you? Heaven and hell, are they real?
Yes.
Absolutely. These are the two destinies, possible destinies of people. The Bible is super abundantly clear. Let me give you a couple of examples to make sure the Word of God really says this. Malachi 4, God says, "For behold, the day comes, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that comes shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings." What's that talking about? It's a picture of heaven and hell, even in the Old Testament. How about Daniel chapter 12, verse 2? "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." What's Jesus say in the New Testament? Almost every parable talks about heaven and hell. attaining the one and avoiding the other. Listen to the end of this parable. In Matthew 25, Jesus says, "And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Can it get any clearer than this for you? Let me give you one more. Romans chapter 2, Paul says, "For God will render to every man according to his," what's it? "Works." You know this, right? "To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are factious and do not obey the truth, but obey wickedness, there will be wrath and fury." What's that tell you? Heaven and hell. Only two destinies. Look at the road signs. One points heaven, one points hell. Which way are you going? A lot of people are rushing toward one, joking about it. And they wouldn't be joking if they saw it in its truth. And God says, "The wise man's path leads upward to life, that he may avoid hell beneath." That's Proverbs 15. So let's take a look now. What does the Bible say about heaven and about hell so that we get a clear grasp of it and we can strive forward up to heaven like Shackleton with an eye toward his home country? Well, what's hell like first? Let's start below so that we end high, okay? Sound good? In the Bible, hell is described as, first of all, a pit, an abyss, a deep darkness and place. Take a look at Jude, for example. Jump over here to Jude, verse 13. And he says about false teachers, "They're wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their shame, wandering stars for whom the nether gloom of darkness has been reserved forever." Nether gloom, what's that mean? Lower. Nether means low. Nether gloom, a gloomy place of darkness. And they get a reservation there. "Hi, I'm checking in to the reservation of nether gloom and darkness. Oh, I see your reservation, sir. It's right here." That's what he's saying about these people. Isn't that terrible? Imagine that. The angels themselves were committed to these pits of nether gloom that sinned, God says. And think about that. What would it be like to be in a nether gloom of darkness, an abyss? This is a real destination, friends. Well, I've mentioned this before. Consider the Mariana Trench in the Pacific Ocean off of Japan, right? What's that? Deepest place in the ocean that we know of. Imagine that you were in a ship. You got trapped in that ship, and it went down there. And as your ship is sinking down, it goes past fathom after fathom into the darkness. And you're going down, and you get to 100 feet, 200, 500 feet. The light fades, and there's just a gloom sinking to deeper darkness. And you get to 1,000 feet, 2,000, 5,000, 10,000. Submarines are already imploding at 800 feet. You're going to 10, 15, 20,000, 25, 30,000, 35,000 feet into deep darkness. The pressure begins to close deep, deep on you because the depth of that trench is supposedly 36,069 feet under the sea. You know what the pressure is down there? 6.8 miles underwater. You're devoid of light in deep darkness, and the pressure is 15,750 pounds per square inch. Imagine on one little tiny inch of your body, 15,750 pounds on every inch of your body. That's at the bottom of this trench. 1,000 times more than the standard atmospheric pressure at sea level. Icy, cold darkness. And you know what, friends? That is nothing next to the abyss of hell. And so we got to get a clear grasp of that today. Why? Because we want to avoid it. That's why God teaches us about these things. And we don't want to laugh about it like it's no big deal and say, "I think it's a great party going on down there." It's no party. Also, it's called the lake of fire in the Bible. In Revelation chapter 20, we read this. You with me here? Verse 11 or 12. "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Also another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books, by what they'd done. And sea gave up the dead in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead in them, and all were judged by what they'd done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. What's fire? I mean, Beth hates it when I do this, but sometimes at home on like a birthday party, there'll be a candle lit and I'll go like this with my finger. Oh, Naomi, look, I can pass through the fire. Beth's like, don't do that, you'll get burned. Well, occasionally I do get burned, and it hurts. It's this little candle. This is an eternal lake of fire. And God says, this is not a place that you want to go. And his desire is not that man go there. But this is the wrath of God. You hear about the wrath of God, I hope I preached that to you. You know that 93% of pastors, according to one article from May 2008, Your Church Magazine, 93% of pastors say they never have and never will mention hell in a sermon because it might drive people away. Shows the marketplace understanding of the church these days. Rather, let's please God and speak the truth so that you might go to heaven. That's God's aim. Jonathan Edwards once preached a sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. You know what that would be titled today, as one person said? It'd be titled, I Went on Vacation and Felt Empty Inside. Right? We don't want sermons like that. We want to hear about the truth so we get a clear grasp of it. PCUSA, Presbyterian Church, recently threw out a hymn, In Christ Alone, which you may know, because it mentioned on that cross where Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. They don't want to hear, they don't believe in wrath. They said, we're ousting that from our hymnal. Friends, you need to hear about the wrath. I need to hear about it, that we might avoid it. And that's why God teaches it to us. For it is also an eternal fire. Jesus says they'll go away in with eternal punishment. Say eternal.
Eternal.
How long is that?
Eternal.
A long time. But the righteous into eternal life. I know a prisoner that I've been talking with for over a year. He started out at Sharp's Jail. Now he's at the Panhandle, Florida, in jail there. Eric, we pray for him each Sunday. And I told him when he gets out that I will be happy to take him out to the grills and we'll have clam chowder together, right? You know what he does? He calls me every week, usually on Wednesday before the service, and he says he's always thinking about that clam chowder. I can't wait. It seems like nothing to us if I asked you, but for him, it's his hope. He's looking forward. We're going to sit down, and I'm going to be free one day, soon. What would it be like to be in this place that we've been describing and no clam chowder at the end of it? There's no hope. Never, 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 never. You've been there 10,000 years. You've only begun. Never, 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 never. Never, 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 never. And when you get to there, guess what happens after that? Never. No hope forever. That's a place you want to avoid, amen? I want to avoid that. And God teaches us this that we may avoid it. For it's also an exclusion from the presence of God and from the glory of his might, Paul says, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints. Exclusion. In other words, God is here. God of love, God of light, freedom, joy, and you are there, out of his sight. He's turned his face against you forever. No, we don't want that. But that's where many people are headed with great speed and laughing about it. We must take these things seriously. I think of when I'm at Cape Cod in the summer. We go and there are all these gray seals behind my parents' place. And at low tide, they're all out there. And they are smelly, although kind of cool looking. And they have this ghostly bellowing, and they're all like, and there's like thousands of them. I'm just thinking, this sounds like hell to me. You know? Think of the moaning and the groaning. Jesus says it's weeping and gnashing of teeth, and Charles Spurgeon says God's wrath is no trifle. The anger of the holy, just, omnipotent, infinite being is above all things to be dreaded. Even a drop of it consumes. To have it poured out upon you is inconceivably dreadful. And Proverbs says a king's wrath is like the growling of a lion. So do we have a firmer grasp of hell now? The icy grave that Shackleton would want to avoid in that metaphor? Okay. Well, let's now turn our sights upward to the heavenly country. A king's wrath is like the growling of a lion, but his favor is like dew upon the grass. Let's talk about the place God destines you, and that we must keep our eyes on to attain. Jesus says hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, but to the saints. He says, come, O blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. This has been in God's heart. He's been imagining it. He can't wait to bless you with it and pour it out, a kingdom. And it says in the Bible, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man, when he found and covered up, and then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has that he may buy that field and get that treasure. Is it that exciting to you? Or are we just floating around in these crazy little wings with these old worn-out togas with nothing to do hanging out in the fog? Chuck that in the garbage, friends. It's not a sinking into the abyss. It's a rising up to the skies above. It says in Thessalonians, we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air when he's coming, when the kingdom comes to the earth and we go to meet him. And it's a kingdom where Jesus is king. There's once the story of a man who was dying. His pastor was visiting him, happened to have his dog with him, I guess, downstairs. And the guy was wondering, what's it going to be like on the other side of that door when I go? Pastor thought for a moment. He said, well, I hear my dog. He's grown impatient downstairs. He came up and he's outside the door, wagging his tail, wants to come in because he hears my voice. He doesn't know what's in this room, but he knows his master's there, and that's enough for him. That gives him all joy. In the same way, you don't know what's all waiting for you on the other side, but your master's there. He's waiting for you. Is your tail wagging this morning? Do you know Jesus is waiting for you there in that kingdom? And it's a kingdom. And it's not a foggy, nothing-to-do place, but it's a new heavens and a new earth. Say, new heavens and new earth.
New heavens and new earth.
Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the
earth,
not fog. The promise to Abraham and his descendants that they should inherit the world didn't come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. What's he inheriting? The world, the earth. But according to his promise, says Peter, wait for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Get rid of fog and clouds and mists and togas. All right? This is not a York Peppermint Patty commercial. This is an earth. Let me give you some pictures. It says, the wolf shall lie down with a lamb. A leopard shall lie down with a kid. A little child shall lead them. There are animals there. The creation itself, the world, nature, will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the glorious liberty of the children of God. Let me give you some pictures of this world. And just imagine, he's got a world better than this prepared. There's a new heavens and a new earth with forests and trees and streams and rivers and mountains and beautiful vistas and lakes. Mountains again in colors. And a sea. I take the sea in Revelation where it says it's no longer there. That's chaos. The sea and all beautiful things. And golden sunsets. In a sense, there's no sun, but the Lord himself is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Do you have this vision today that there is a place for you? Think about this. God created this world. It's beautiful. Amen? Have you been to some pretty places? He knew that this world was going to be thrown away. He prepared it for sinners. He knew the wicked would come here and the devil would rule over it. And he prepared this world so beautiful. And what's he got for you who have loved him and held fast his name? Fog? Is that what he has planned for you? Or something so fantastically better than this world that no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor heart of man even conceived, but we have a glimpse of it in his word. Get that into your mind. We're heading for a great home, just like Shackleton. Men, keep your eyes on England. We'll get there again one day. Keep your hope alive. And our bodies will be raised. Hollywood wants you to think that you're going to be like Casper the Friendly Ghost, some ethereal wisp of a waif just floating through the air. God says your bodies will be raised. Our citizenship is in heaven. From it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus, who will raise our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power which enables him even to subject all things to himself. A glorified body, and it's a place of love. Jesus is the God of love. God is the God of love, and he's running it. And righteousness dwells in this land. Armstrong said, "The colors of the rainbow so pretty in the sky are also on the faces of people passing by." I see friends shaking hands, saying, "How do you do?" They're really saying, "I love you." That's what the kingdom's going to be like. Love, where people no longer laugh at you, they laugh with you. It's a place of love, with God with us as our Father and brother. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God." And this is all going to be revealed on the last day. And that day is coming quickly. And as it says in Isaiah 60, God says, "Your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself. For the Lord God will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning shall be ended." And so, fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. There's much more beyond this world. "I haven't told you the half of what I saw," said Marco Polo. Now, how do we get there, to heaven? How do we get there? Good question? Amen? Okay, we want to get there. What keeps us out of heaven? What keeps us out of heaven? Sin condemns us to hell. Forgiveness of sins opens the gates to heaven. What do we read in the Bible? 1 Peter 3:18. "For Christ also died for sins, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." Jesus came to take away your sins on the cross, to die for them, so that you might be forgiven, that you, believing in him, might enter into paradise with him. He died to bring us to God. "Strive to enter by the narrow door," says Jesus, "for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." And he says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." So let's keep our eyes on him and follow him as Shackleton did in his metaphor, that is, "For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, says the Lord, so turn and live. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." And one final word, Shackleton led his crew. They were all rescued from an inconceivably hopeless situation. But we have a better leader than Shackleton. Shackleton was a man, faults, sins, might have failed. Christ is God's man, anointed. He will never fail you. He'll keep you. You follow with him closely. And Shackleton even said in his journal when he was traveling across his dangerous trek, quote, he says, "When I look back, I have no doubt that Providence guided us not only across the ice fields, but across the storm-swept sea. I know that during that long and raking march of 36 hours over unnamed mountains and glaciers of South Georgia, it seemed to me often that we were four, not three. I said nothing to my companions, but afterwards Worsley said to me, 'Boss, I had a curious feeling on that march that there was another person with us.'" Jesus says, "Lo, I'm with you always, to the close of the age. And I'm sure that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion the day of our Lord Jesus Christ."